I'm just trying to hear the Lord if we're supposed to start with how he changed the message or end with it, or kind of do it in the middle. And I have to do that because Ole has to do some little technical things back there for us to see it. I had a video for Wednesday, and the Lord said to show it today. So let me just check my notes real quick. And well, Father, we thank you what you've done already today. You've just fit everything together, just everything together, and we're so appreciative. Hallelujah. Well, the one thing we know for sure is today is the day that represents what the world calls Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. Since last week, I've learned there's an actual Passion Week that actually started out 2 weeks long. This would be the day that would represent Palm Sunday. This would be the day that would represent when he actually came in what they call the triumphal journey or his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. I'll give you the chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that all talk about this. So it's Matthew chapters 21 through 27. You can go a couple chapters after that as well. And then in Mark, it's chapters 11 through 15. In Luke, it's chapters 19 through 23. John chapters 12 through 19. So Matthew chapters 21 through 27. Mark chapters 11 through 15. Luke chapters 19 through 23. And John chapters 12 through 19. And so they'll give you the biblical account of what happened between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And what's happened is, like with many other things, man has pulled things out of Scripture and labeled them. And so Palm Sunday has also been called Passion Sunday, Black Sunday, Silent Sunday, Quiet Sunday, Judica Sunday, and there's a whole list that goes on. And then in addition, the week, Passion Week, has been called Passion Week or Holy Week. And like I said, originally it was called Passion Tide, and it was actually 2 weeks long. And what they did is people kind of got like, we don't want to do 2 weeks of this. So it became religious, and the church as a whole said, okay, well, let's just condense this a little bit. So when you look in the Word, and it talks about the timeline in the Word, you do begin, and that's what happened to me. I started looking at it more closely, thinking, this could not have all happened in 1 week. There's just no way physically it could have happened with the travel and the different things. And indeed, it would have been a full 2 weeks. And it happens to be the last 2 weeks of what certain churches call Lent. And if you don't know what Lent is, it's 40 days of giving up something. And for many people, that too becomes a religious thing. I mean, I'm not even going to assume the Lord wants me to do anything. I'm just going to give up chocolate, or I'm going to give up onions, or I'm going to give up, that's probably what Pastor would have gave up if he celebrated Lent, give up onions. He hated onions. But it's the last 2 weeks of what they call Lent. And what you find looking in to that Passion Sunday or Passion Week, again, is that it's a two-week period now condensed down to make it easier on people. And this is a lot of what religion does. People don't want to show up on Wednesday night, so they cancel Wednesday service. They don't want to show up on Saturday or Sunday morning, so they create a Saturday night service. I mean, it's just what churches have done. Not all churches, but many churches. And it becomes religious. And when we become religious, we lose the relationship. And Christianity is about a relationship. There was a custom during Passion Week, or weeks, when it was 2 weeks, where they would take purple cloth and they would cover up like crucifixes, sculptures, and other religious images with this purple cloth. And what it was for was to help people get in the mood. Literally, this is what it says. Get in the mood. Get in the mood. Purple represented repentance and royalty. So what they were trying to do is help people get in the mood of remembering the Lord and get in the mood of repentance. Amen. Now, that's religious. I think it may have started out with something good in mind. Let's help people. We get busy in everyday life. Back then, life wasn't easy. Today, life isn't easy. We get really busy. So that purple cloth, if you saw it driving down the road and the images outside the church or the cross or whatever was covered in purple, you'd think, oh, that's right. I'm supposed to be thinking about God. And maybe that would help train you. But for the most part, we should not need that.
Right.
I mean, I'm just thrilled at how the Lord has just orchestrated this service today with Oli coming up and then Mitzi coming up and just building on what the Lord's doing. And part of that is that we need to be ready to come into church to minister to others. Not always just to receive. It's okay to receive. It's really okay to receive. But it's okay, too, to come in filled up, ready to jump and shout and leap and give out to other people. And when you need a purple cloth, and there was a time in my life I needed one, because I was not good at repenting. That's something I learned from Pastor. I was pretty mouthy and I was really haughty. And I still struggle with that today. I take that to the Lord very often, where I might have a thought about, well, they're in that position because they got themselves there. That's very haughty, because except for the grace of God in my life, that could be me. That could be me in a hard situation. That could be me homeless. That could be me in an awkward situation. That could be me. And so how dare I let that haughtiness get in the way? And so then I have to go to the, bring it to the altar and repent and ask the Lord, burn that out of me. Burn that out of me. I don't want any of that in me. So it was a time that I would have needed that purple cloth to remind me to think about God, to remind me to stay in the mood of repentance. So there was a church that decided in 1969 that they were going to stop that. They had already complied with the people enough. They took it from 2 weeks to 1 week. Then they were putting all this purple cloth out there. And they decided, you know, let's do a mind shift. And so they started focusing on the resurrection of Jesus. Again, and that is an amen, because we need, that's what we're pushing toward, is the resurrection power of Jesus in every area of our lives. But we need that balance. So you can't just throw repentance out the window and expect to have resurrection power, because you won't have it. Without repentance, there is no power. Because you're walking in sin. And that's where I was. So like I said, that custom may have actually been started, the cloth one, legitimately to help people with their walk with the Lord. But it's just another example of religion versus relationship. And we all know, I'm preaching to the choir, that the only an intimate or close relationship and time spent with Jesus will truly get you in the mood to repent and stay in repentance and stay focused on him. So we're going to look at Matthew 21 through 28. Oli, let me know when you're ready, when that video might play for us. So basically, we're going to look at a portion of this, but there are 38 subjects between Matthew 21, chapter 21, and Matthew chapter 28. 38 subjects that are touched upon. That's a lot. And they include everything from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to throwing out the money changers to cursing the fig tree, story about the vineyard, story about the wedding reception. I'm just going to go down the list. I'm not even going to mention all of them. His disapproval of the scribes and the Pharisees, the story of the 10 brides, the story of the 3 servants with the coins. You remember he gave them that? The woman preparing Jesus' body for the tomb, where she brought the perfume, broke it, put it on his feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair, and she was persecuted by the people there. Doesn't he know who this woman is? Again, but for the grace of God. It touches on Judas's plan to betray Jesus, the preparation for the Passover. He predicts Peter's going to deny him. Again, all of this is happening during this week, when he knows that at the end of this, he's going to the cross. And all of this is happening. He's still teaching. He's still healing. He's still preparing his disciples to take over. Anytime he could have walked away. I think that's something I know I personally have to remember. I can't let that become tradition or religion to me. Because if I do, I will never reach the point of receiving resurrection power. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's arrested. He's tried. Peter actually does deny him, even though he says, I'll never deny you. The death of Judas. The crowd. Now, I thought this was interesting. So in chapter 27, verse 15 of Matthew, the crowd, the entire crowd rejects Jesus. Where just a few chapters earlier, chapter 21 and verse 1, he's riding in to Jerusalem and they're throwing palm leaves down on the ground. They're all cheering. Now something's happened in the meantime. Now they're rejecting him. Yeah, kill him. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And then, of course, the crucifixion happens. He gave up his life. He was buried. They secured the tomb. Does anybody remember how they secured the tomb?
Big rock.
Big rock? What's that?
They rolled the rock in front of the tomb.
Yep. And then what else did they do?
It was guarded by Roman soldiers.
Yep. And then they sealed it with the royal seal. They were going to make sure, because they had heard this guy had said, in 3 days, I'll rise again. And they weren't going to let that happen. And in Matthew 28:11, it says, the guards report that his body is missing. So in verse 11, it says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city. They're supposed to be at the tomb. They came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying to them this, tell them, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews today. So basically they got bought off.
Right.
They sold out. And then in verse 28, 16 through 20, Jesus meets with, this is after the resurrection, he meets with and gives instructions to his disciples. He says this, the 11 disciples, now remember, Judas is dead. The 11 disciples went to the mountain of Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they bowed down in worship, though some had doubts. When Jesus came near, he spoke to them and he said this. Now this is for us. The point of this is this for us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teach them to do everything I've commanded you and remember that I am always with you until the end of time.
Amen.
That's for us.
Amen.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And earlier he had told them, and I give it to you. I receive that. Amen. Ole, why don't you go ahead and play that clip now?
Hello and Shabbat Shalom. You know, this is a very special Shabbat because it's a very special time of the year. We are coming into Passover. We're coming up to Resurrection Sunday. And this Sunday, we are coming up to Palm Sunday. And a lot of people know what Palm Sunday is about, they know what happened, but they don't really understand why that's significant. And so what I want to talk about tonight is this, why Palm Sunday matters, because it is the revelation of the Messiah. So this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Now, we've all heard the story. We know Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, while crowds were shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches. And I'm sure we've all been to church services where they handed out palm branches and everybody waved their palm branch and shouted Hosanna. But the question is, why is that significant? Why was that important that the crowd shouted Hosanna? Now, we understand Passover, and we know why Passover is important, because it's the day Jesus was sacrificed to be our Passover lamb. We know Resurrection Sunday is important, because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. But what is significant about Palm Sunday? Well, the truth is that Palm Sunday is very significant. Palm Sunday is the fulfillment of one of the most incredible prophecies in the Bible, and it proves without question that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now, to understand Palm Sunday, we want to begin way back in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 26, it says, "In the first year of Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. Now, Jerusalem had been invaded. It had been pretty much destroyed. The people were taken away into captivity, and the city was left desolate. But Jeremiah's prophecy said that desolation would end after 70 years. And so as Daniel is reading his Bible, he realizes that the captivity of God's people was about to end. And so he went into intercession and began to pray for Jerusalem to be restored. And in response to that, an angel comes to Daniel to tell him what will happen when the city is rebuilt. And this is a very significant prophecy. The angel said, 70 weeks are decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the decree goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the King, comes, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. After 62 weeks, the Messiah will be put to death and have nothing. And the people of the ruler who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end will come like a flood." Now, in this passage that we just read, it's one of the most incredible prophecies in the Bible. You know, Daniel had many incredible prophecies. Some of the most important prophecies in the Bible are in the book of Daniel. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel prophesies from a dream that God gave the pagan king of Babylon. And in the dream, there's a huge statue made of different kinds of metal. And Daniel said the statue pictured all of the Gentile world powers down through history. He said the head of gold represented Babylon. The arms of silver represent Persia. The thighs of bronze represent Greece. Then there were the legs of iron. Most believe that represents the Roman Empire. And then he says the feet are of iron, but it's mixed with clay. And most students of the Bible believe that is a future form of the Roman Empire that has Rome's strength, but it also contains great weakness. Now, as Daniel views this impressive statue, symbolizing all the kingdoms of man, he sees a large stone, a large rock, strike the statue and shatter it. And then as Daniel watches, the rock grows until it becomes a huge mountain that fills the earth. And then Daniel explains the symbolism of this mountain. He tells us that the mountain is a kingdom set up by the God of heaven that will endure forever. Now see, that's really the theme of the book of Daniel. Daniel is about the ultimate victory of the kingdom of Messiah over all the Antichrist governments of this world. Now when you talk about the kingdom of the Messiah, the big question is, who is this Messiah and when will he come? And amazingly, God answered that question in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9, God told Daniel exactly when the Messiah would come and present himself to Israel. He predicted it down to the very day. Now let me show you something incredible about this prophecy. In Daniel 9:25, We read, know and understand this, from the time the decree goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the King comes, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what does he mean by 7 weeks and 62 weeks? Well, the Hebrew word translated week here does not necessarily mean a period of 7 days, because the Jews had more than one kind of week. They had a week of 7 days, and the seventh day was the Sabbath, but they also had weeks of 7 years, and the seventh year was a Sabbath year. So in this verse, these weeks are 7 year periods. We might call them weeks of years. Now, if we understand this verse, it shows us something amazing. It shows us how to compute the very day the Messiah would come. Daniel 9 says the starting point of the calculation is the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, when was that? Well, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 gives that decree. And we're told the date was the first of Nisan and the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, historians tell us that would have been March the 14th, 445 BC. Now, starting at that date, Daniel says there are 7 weeks of years. 7 times 7 is 49, so 49 years during which Jerusalem is rebuilt. Then after the city is rebuilt, there are 62 more weeks of years. That's 434 years until the Messiah comes. Now, adding those two together gives us exactly 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes. Now, how many days is that? We want to get this down to the day. Well, in Bible chronology, those that study Bible prophecy, a prophetic year is 360 days. You can see that many places in the Bible. For example, in Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 11 and 12, a period of 3.5 years is described as 1,260 days. So one prophetic year is 360 days. So if we have 483 years, and each of those years has 360 days, that gives us a total of 173,880 days. So Daniel chapter 9 says the Messiah will present himself to Israel exactly 173,880 days after the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem. So let's look and see, when will the Messiah come? Well, the starting point is the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which took place March the 14th, 445 BC. Now you start counting up 173,880 days, and accounting for leap years, that takes you to the 10th day of Nisan, which is April the 6th, 32 AD. Daniel says, on that date, expect Messiah. So we wonder, what happened on April the 6th, 32 AD? And amazingly, something very significant happened. That was the date of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That was Palm Sunday. And if there was one day in all of his ministry when Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, that was the day. Now, Jesus clearly understood this prophecy. He knew that he had to present himself as Messiah on that day. Zechariah 9:9 had predicted that the Messiah would come riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so in Luke 19, realizing that his day had arrived, Jesus sends the disciples out to get the colt upon which he must appear. Seeing what Jesus was doing, his followers began to shout a quotation from a messianic psalm. They said, Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Son of David is one of the titles of the Messiah. So as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they're saying, save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And by quoting that psalm, his followers were proclaiming, here is the Messiah. Now, previously, Jesus had forbidden his followers to make him known as Messiah. But on this day, he commanded it. On this day, when the Pharisees tell Jesus to silence his followers, Jesus rebukes them. He says, if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. Why is that? Because on this day, he must be proclaimed as the Messiah. As he approached Jerusalem, he sees the city and he weeps over it. He said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will level you to the ground, and not one stone will be left upon another, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. See, that's what Palm Sunday was. It was the day of visitation. It was when Jesus presented himself to Israel as the Messiah. So Daniel predicted Jesus coming as Messiah to the very day. Now we wonder, well, didn't any Jews understand Daniel's prophecy? And I believe they did. You know, at his triumphal entry, there was a multitude gathered around to hail him as the Messiah. Others had not figured out the exact day, but they understood enough from the prophecy to know it was time for Messiah to come. Luke chapter 2, we see Simeon waiting in the temple, waiting to see the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, 26, Anna was there also, waiting for the Messiah. Luke 2, 38 indicates there were many who were looking for Israel's Redeemer. And so I believe there were many in Israel that understood Daniel's prophetic word. Then Daniel 9 goes into another incredible prophecy. He said, after the Messiah presents himself to the nation, he'll be killed. Well, you know, even the disciples did not want to accept that. But Daniel prophesied it. And Daniel 9:26 says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be put to death and have nothing. But then he goes on to give another prophecy. He says, after the Messiah is killed, Daniel says, the people of the ruler who is to come will destroy the city and the temple. Now, the ruler who is to come in Daniel is a future world ruler known in the New Testament as the Antichrist. And Daniel says this ruler will arise from the last of the four great Gentile empires. That means it's Rome. And so the people of the ruler who is to come are the Romans. Daniel tells us that after Messiah is killed, the Romans will come and destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And if you know history, that is exactly what happened. And so Daniel chapter 9 is an incredible prophecy. It tells us when Messiah will present himself to Israel, Palm Sunday, but it tells after that the Messiah will be killed, and then after that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. And that tells us something very interesting. It tells us that Israel's Messiah had to come before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I don't know of any other prophecy that so specifically identifies Jesus as the Messiah. You know, because they rejected Jesus, many Jews have spent their lives looking for a Messiah. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, at a time of persecution, one of the characters asked the rabbi, Rabbi, wouldn't this be a good time for Messiah to come? And Daniel 9 promises that the Messiah would come, but it also gives the time frame within which he would come. It says that Israel's Messiah had to come before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And that means if Israel has a Messiah at all, it has to be Jesus. And so as we celebrate Palm Sunday, thank God that the Messiah has come. We know who he is. His name is Jesus, and he fulfilled everything the prophets had promised. And then he died as our Passover lamb to rescue us, to redeem us out of the hand of the enemy. But he was raised to life on the third day, the Feast of First Fruits, Resurrection Sunday. And we will live with him forever. Amen. So, Palm Sunday is a day to celebrate. joined with those that waved the palm branches and shouted Hosanna and danced for joy as they saw Jesus coming. Because this is the day we know the Messiah has come. God bless you. Have a wonderful Shabbat. Lord Jesus, we thank you that our Messiah has come.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
That man, let me put it this way. It would have taken me years to figure out how to bring you that kind of information, but the Lord provides. Amen? Amen. We are going to have communion today, so I just want a couple more minutes of your time because I want to talk about the story about the three servants, and it plays off of this. One of the things Jesus did when he came was he gave us the ability to ultimately activate the gifts within us. And so here's the story of the three servants that were given a certain amount of coins. In this version, it actually puts it into dollars. This is Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is exactly like a man going on a trip. Exactly like a man going on a trip. He called his servants and entrusted some of them with money. He gave one man $10,000, another $4,000, another $2,000, which each was given money based on his ability. And then the man went on a trip. Based on his ability, I have been given what I can handle. So the gifts within me, as they activate, are what I can handle, okay? And it's the same with you all. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 16. The one who received $10,000 invested the money at once and doubled his money. The one who had $4,000 did the same and also doubled his money. But the one who received two went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So we have to ask ourselves, are we hiding God's money? Are we hiding the gifts within us? And if we are, what's causing that? Are we afraid to succeed? I realized in talking to somebody the other day, I'm not afraid to fail. I have failed so many times in my life and gotten up again. I am not afraid to fail, but I am afraid to succeed. Because if I succeed, if this church succeeds, and we will, now what do? That's ground I've never walked on before. I mean, we are successful, but I'm talking about growing, reaching the community, your gifts manifesting, your whatever you're supposed to do in your life, you're bringing in that supply. It says every joint will supply. So whatever your gift is will bring a supply, and that's far beyond finances. That's far beyond finances. That'll be teaching, that'll be grace, that'll be dominion, that'll be authority, that'll be seats of influence, that will be people that you know on the outside that you connect us with, even if they don't come in here, you connect us with. And those gifts are in you now. And if they're not activating, we just simply have to ask, Lord, what's causing me not to allow that gift to come alive in me? I have to ask. Lord, what is holding me back? What's making me concerned, or I'll use the word afraid, afraid to actually succeed? What would cause that? I need to know that. Because as current leadership, how are we going to go beyond that as a congregation? You might not be afraid to succeed, but how do you get past me if that's an issue in my life? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Verse 19. After a long time, the master, and that word master is Lord or supreme authority or the controller, of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The one who received $10,000 brought the additional $10,000 back, and he said, Sir, you gave me $10,000 and I doubled that amount. And the master replied, Good job. You're a good and faithful, trustworthy servant. You proved that you could be trusted with a small amount. I will put you in charge permanently of a large amount. Come and share in your master's happiness or joy. The one who received $4,000 came and said, Sir, you gave me $4,000. I doubled the amount. And the master said, Good job. You're a good and faithful, trustworthy servant. You proved that you could be trusted with a small amount. I will put you in charge permanently of a large amount. Come and share in your master's happiness or joy. Verse 24. Then the one who received $2,000, and remember, they were given what they could handle, okay? $2,000 said, "Sir, I knew that you were a hard person to please. You harvest where you haven't even planted and gather where you haven't scattered seeds, and I was afraid. So I hid the $2,000. In other words, I was afraid to lose the $2,000. So I was afraid, and I hid your $2,000 in the ground, so here's your money." Now, some people might have said, "Well, okay, fine, whatever." But the Lord really doesn't want to deal with fear. He's overcome fear. He has conquered death and fear and the grave. So the things that are holding us back, the things that we're afraid of, success, for instance, I might say to him, "Well, at least we kept the doors open, Lord." Well, no, we didn't really grow in numbers, and we didn't really reach Cottage Grove, and we didn't really change Wisconsin, and we know we really didn't. Well, we did a little bit in India, but we kept the doors open, Lord. He'd say, "Wicked servant, wicked servant. I put a gift inside of you. I would not have put you in a leadership role if you couldn't have led. I would not have put you in a position to reach a community if you didn't have it in you to do it. I don't want just $2,000 back. I don't want you to come and just tell me you kept the doors open. I want you to come and tell me you finished the work and people got saved and you snatched people out of the hands of the devil and people didn't go to hell because you did what you were supposed to do. That's what I wanted. And then I wanted to take that little bit you were faithful with, and for all eternity, I wanted to give you a position ruling with me in eternity, in that 1,000-year reign, and then forever." That's what he wants. And the master responded, "You evil and wicked servant, you knew that I harvested where I haven't planted and gathered where I haven't scattered. So as a result of that, you should have invested my money with the bank, even the bankers. When I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. Take the $2,000 away from him, give it to the one who had 10, to all who have a gift. More will be given, a gift and use it, more will be given, and they will have more than enough. But everything will be taken away from those who don't have very much." They haven't allowed that gift to manifest. They haven't reached out. They haven't opened up their hearts. They haven't made themselves vulnerable. And that's really the big thing. Are we willing to make ourselves vulnerable? Are we willing to step out of the past? I thought that was, so thank you for that visual this morning, Lord. Taking a step forward and letting that coat drop off of us, the coat of the past. And don't reach in the pocket and see what's still in there. And don't take out what you sewed in the lining. Just let the coat lie and walk away. Just walk away. And then in verse 30, he says, "Throw this useless, unprofitable servant outside in the darkness." And this is what darkness means. The darkness of error. So if I don't get over and through and cast off a fear of success, then that's darkness of error. Now, I've never heard this word before, but the other word, and when you look it up, is, so if you've heard it before, help me with the pronunciation, an adumbration, adumbration, adumbration. The act of providing, now get this, if I don't use my gift, if I don't get past, don't you love how I'm picking on me today and not you? If I don't get past the fear of succeeding and actually doing what God wants us to do, then I will actually keep myself in, and this is what the word means, the act of providing vague, sketchy, faint, imperfect advance notice. In other words, what he wants to warn me about, I will keep myself in a position where he can't even get that through to me. Because of my fear of allowing myself to succeed. P. People will cry and be in extreme pain where there is gnashing of teeth. It's a position of not being able to discern the truth. If we don't allow our gifts to break through and get rid of the fear or whatever is hindering us, then we keep ourselves in a position where we cannot discern the truth. And then there's an ability for us, our giftings, our future, what God wanted us to do, to be destroyed. So he's given us each gifts. For you, it might be the 10 talents. For me, it might be the 2 talents, but he still expects me to invest them and come back with a return of souls, a return of growth, a return of prosperity, a return of health, a return. So when we take communion today, there's 2 things I'd like us to do. Number one, if you've ever, and I honestly don't know if I have, because the only time I ever went to church as a kid, I think I went twice on what the world calls Easter. We know it as Resurrection Sunday. And I went a couple times on Christmas. I did attempt to go what they call catechism, but I asked too many questions. And that didn't go over real well. The person who was teaching, I said to him, I thought they said this Jesus was the Son of God. And his response, and this was the person teaching these children, young people at that point, he said, well, Jesus was a good person. At the time, I was like, okay, he's teaching. But then I went home to my mom and I said, I know I asked to go to this catechism thing because I thought I probably should know something. But if he's just a good person, I know a lot of good people. I don't have to go learn about a good person. My dad's a good person. My mom's a good person. And so I stopped going. And the other problem I had was that I had to go to a man to ask for forgiveness. And I said, too, again, and I didn't know anything, but I knew this much, and it had to be Holy Spirit. If I have to go to a man, a human being, and ask for forgiveness, then why can't I just go to this God? And again, that was not taken very well. So what I'd like to do, please, if you've ever engaged in, if you got caught up in that, if you were brought up in this whole thing about having to go to a man, in this case, it had to be a priest. I'm sure there's other religions that call them other things, to resolve you of your sins, please come out of agreement with that.
Amen.
Because that's an open door for hindering the things of Almighty God.
Yes.
So come out of agreement with that.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for all the historical things that we know about. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to illuminate them to us personally, but also through teachers like Robert Heidler. We thank you for giving him the capacity, the ability, the time, and the hunger to bring out the truth. We thank you for it, Lord. And Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And this is completely up to you. I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me. And if you don't want to, that's totally up to you. But just say this after me. Father,
I renounce
participation
in the rituals
of Palm Sunday
and
Ash Wednesday.
And Father God,
I come out of agreement with them.
And
now that I know more truth,
I thank you
that I'm more free.
And I am free
to celebrate
the reality
and the truth
based on the Word of
God
for Palm Sunday.
In Jesus' name. And Father, I take this body
and I break
it. And I thank you
that
your body
was
exchanged,
an
exact exchange
for mine.
So I receive
all
that was done
by,
through, and in the cross.
I thank you,
Jesus,
that you became
a curse for me. So I am no longer cursed.
No longer cursed.
No longer cursed. Go ahead and take the body. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Yes. And Lord God, wow, I see that, Father. Woohoo, Jesus. Lord God, we raise this cup. It said on that night, Jesus took the cup, which means he raised the cup. So we take this cup that represents the blood of Jesus. And first and foremost, Lord, say this after me, please. Father,
Father,
if I have ever raised the cup,
which the world calls a toast,
to any other situation,
I ask you to forgive me.
I am to raise this cup.
This is the only cup
of salvation
and of agreement
and covenant.
And I renounce all else.
And I take this cup today
and all its healing properties
and all its redeeming properties
and its power
to take away sin.
So I no longer
have to sin.
I can say
no
to sin.
And I take it now and I thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
So I know I keep asking you this every week, but I'm going to continue to ask you, did anyone get a scripture, a word, a song, anything, an image while he was teaching, while I was teaching? Thank you, hon. Again, I'm just going to keep saying that because that needs to be activated in us. We'll learn to think about it, but unless it's kept before us, we won't think about it. So anybody? No problem if not. We're going to grow in it. We're going to grow in it. Because your gifts are going to continue to be unboxed, unwrapped, and enlightened.
Michelle, I did have a song.
You did have a song? Do you want to sing the song?
Sure.
It's awesome.
A short one. It just has to do with our Father. A lot of times people think that they didn't really have a Father, or the Father wasn't there, wasn't the type of Father that God wanted us to have. And I know when I worked at Family Christian Store, when I would minister to people, the different customers, I said, whenever I gave scriptures, I always said, God is like a father, how he should be, because there were so many that people that just didn't have the right father.
Yeah.
And this song has come to me. It's not, you know, my song. It's a song I heard years ago. I was there all the time.
Thank you, Lord.
I was there all the time, waiting patiently in love. I was there all the time. And then these words came to me that sometimes people think they didn't have a father. He said to me, I was there all the time. I am the father. I am he. It was not I who rejected you, but it was you who rejected me. I was there all the time, waiting patiently in love. I was there all the time. You've never been alone.
Wow. Thank you, Lord.
I said a little bit of that when I was praying this
thank
morning, actually.
You, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we're not going to discard that word. So, again, you can repeat it or not, but if you would, say this after me. Father,
whatever caused me
to reject you
for any reason,
in any way,
in any shape,
in any form,
I ask you
to forgive me.
I realize
Jesus
did what he did
because he trusted you. He became vulnerable.
Ultimately
vulnerable because he trusted you. He had a relationship with you.
He
truly knew you.
And Lord,
obviously,
in those areas,
I didn't.
But I want to.
So I repent.
And I come out of agreement
with fear,
with doubt,
with unbelief.
And Father God,
I agree.
And I come running to you
to meet you now
in love.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.